If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to John chapter 20. And if you need a Bible, there's Bibles in the back. Leon can grab one if you hold up your hand and want one. But this, as you all know so well, is Easter Sunday. And this is our opportunity to every year where we take a look at the resurrection and the power of the resurrection in our lives. And if you can kind of get your head around this and the idea of it, I mean, there's similar to kind of what we're going to talk about today. It's similar to if a sibling or an uncle called you on the phone and said, "Hey, are you sitting down? I have some news for you." And you're like, "Well, you know, I'm in. I want to know what's going on here." And then he or she explains, says, "Uncle Joe just died. And although sad, you know, RIP Uncle Joe, there is good news in that he left us an inheritance of $1 million just for you and I to split." At this point, if you're anything like me and have a relationship with your brother like I do to my brother, I am instantly skeptical about what's going on here. And this is, you know, but it's not like, you know, that the email scam or Facebook post that you get saying that, you know, your brother's cousin, sister's, you know, dog walker, you know, works a job at home and makes $5,000 a week and wants to tell you about it. It's not quite that skeptical, but you would be sitting there saying, "I don't really know what's going on here. This seems like too good to be true." But at the off chance it is true, you would pursue it. You would ask more questions, and you would want to know because, A, like, you know, it would be a gift that you would, you know, appreciate, but also what it would mean to your life to be able to have that sum of money. And there's things that you're sitting there saying, "Oh, if I would love to be able to afford this or go this place or pay off this debt," and that money would allow you to do it. And so in the same way, the resurrection in a bigger way, what I'm going to talk about today, is a gift that is for us, that allows us to realize everything that we long for deep down inside of us. So it's beyond what money can buy. And so even the $1 million pales in comparison to what the Lord is going to offer us through this text, through the power of the resurrection. So if you have your Bibles, you can read along with me, just like the rest of Lent season and Easter season. It is a chunk of scripture. So get comfortable, just strap on in, and we will read this. I will pray, and then we'll dive into it together. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him, cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we proclaim the truth of the resurrection here today on April 16th, 2017. The truth and the power that came through Christ dying, being fully dead, and then overcoming death and rising from the dead gives us hope for eternity and gives us hope for today. Father, we claim this truth and we are so grateful for it. I pray that you would cause this to change us, allow us to see the beauty and be blown away. Allow us to be molded through submitting to the truth in Scripture. Father, we pray for our church, for the people in this room. We pray for the work that you are doing in and through them. We pray for those that are going through tough times, whether it's relationally or financially, whether it's with their workplace or in their home. Father, we pray that your kingdom would come on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for our communities. We pray for the global church. We pray for those who are being persecuted, yet are waking up this morning and have woken up this morning to praise you and to worship you. Father, we pray for the youth and the kids. We thank you for the opportunities you have given us and continue to give us to love on the young people in our church and in our community. Father, I pray that you would allow hearts to be changed, sin to be convicted of, and more than anything, for our young people to be blown away, that you invite them into a relationship with you. Father, may you meet needs spiritually, relationally, and physically during this season of Easter as we look ahead to the great resurrection to when Christ will come back again. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. To paint a picture here, and we talked about this a little bit on Good Friday. To paint a picture here, we've known every year that this day is coming after Good Friday. We've known that no matter how many times we read a passage like John 19, and how many times that we imagine ourselves with the disciples who have watched their king, the one that they have put all their faith into, have watched him be both persecuted, spit on, mocked, mistaken, and then die on a cross. We know that at the end of the day, at the end of 3 days, he will rise again. But to understand the passage, we have to understand that they did not have that knowledge. These people, these followers of Christ, had absolutely lost hope. When Mary showed up at the tomb, she's not there looking for a risen Christ. She's there to take care of his dead body, to anoint a corpse. They have no idea that he might be resurrected. And the stone is removed. She thinks these people, these horrible people that crucified him, just won't leave him alone. First they kill him, and now they steal his body. At this point, she hightails it back to tell Peter and John. John's the one whom Jesus loved. Tells her friends, Jesus' friends, that the body is gone. John and Peter totally have that kind of freak moment. And they start walking and then start running, and poor Peter gets left in the dust, and John makes it to the tomb, and they have a moment where they're sitting there and they don't really know completely what happens. And so John's there, he kind of stands outside and he's the hesitant one of the two, and then Peter's the one that walks in and he gets to the scene and he just bursts right into the tomb. He's the one where you walk in, you know, you open up the fridge and you see some leftovers that have been there in a few days. John's like, I don't know if we should really eat those. Peter just rips open the package. He's like, I'm ready to rock and roll here. He's a risk taker. So they come, walk in. For whatever reason, get there in such a hurry, are blown away, and then as the scripture tells us, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. When the story then returns to Mary Magdalene, we have no record of Peter or John telling Mary about their conclusion that Jesus' body was not stolen. She's probably still in despair, overrun with grief, and she looks in and sees these two angels sitting there looking at her, and they say to her, "Why are you weeping?" And so if you're Mary Magdalene, you're overcome with emotion, your world has been turned upside down, the hope that you had in Jesus, your friend and Savior, has been extinguished, and these two angels are sitting there saying, "Why are you weeping?" Mary's probably sitting there saying, "Why are you even here? What is going on? Well, I have no grid for the reality that I'm experiencing at this point. Why are you here?" And she's weeping. That word in the Greek that wept is overcome with emotion, because she misses both her friend and her Savior. And we've been there before. We've been in that moment to where life feels like there is no hope going forward, where the Saturday after Good Friday, the morning before she understands what's going on here, where she wakes up with a knot in her stomach and said, "Everything that I hoped for, everything that I put my faith in, I don't know what tomorrow will hold." She's weeping because she's heartbroken. She is as aware as she's ever been of her humanity. And as we have walked together during this season of Lent, that's what we have experienced over and over again, to where we have been aware of the fact that apart from Christ, we are frail, depraved people that struggle over and over again. And she is aware of that in this moment. Then she turns around. Maybe it's because the angels see Jesus and we bow, but we don't really know. But we do know that she doesn't recognize him. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" It's like this man has been eavesdropping her on her in this whole conversation. And in this moment, he drops a subtle hint by when he says, "Whom are you looking for?" At this moment, I think a light bulb begins to go off, not fully, but begins to go off in her, where she's able to sit there and say, "This is something that is going to happen in the present. Whom are you looking for? Not why are you so sad? Whom are you looking for?" And then Mary accuses him of being the gardener. He looked like a human, but he was clearly different. And we have an instance in the New Testament where their friend Lazarus was raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, he was raised back into his pre-death state. So he would die again. But when Jesus is raised from the dead, he is in a different state that has some continuity to it. So he could still be recognized like he was by his disciples. But he looked different because he would not die again. And so in this, we see a great hope for us in that the resurrected life, the life that is to come, has continuity with the life that is present, but is different. So then we see this beautiful picture of kind of our lives today when we are looking ahead to the resurrection, to when Christ comes back and makes all things new, that it will have some continuity to our life today. And part of that gives us a reason to not just care about, you know, all right, are we, you know, saving people? Yes, it's important to evangelize and tell people about Christ, but it's also important to love our neighbor as ourselves, knowing that there is going to be continuity in relationship and our work on earth, though there's some discontinuity, obviously, because of the change that happens with when Christ comes back with the resurrection. So in that, we see the beauty of Christ here. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And this next moment is the most crucial moment in this whole story. It's where everything changes. That Jesus looks at her and says, "Mary." He looks at her and says her name to her. And when he says her name, it's just like him looking at you and I in our moments of despair Our moments of struggle, our moments where everything's not adding up in our minds, our moments to where we look at God and we say, I don't understand what you're doing here. We struggle with our faith. We struggle with the ups and downs of belief. And he looks to us and does not say, Mary, what's wrong? Mary, why haven't you understood the scriptures? He just looks at her and in gentleness and kindness says her name. So when you read this in verse 16, it's just like Jesus looking at you and saying, Drew, Sarah, Clay, Jenny. He looks at us and knows us in our brokenness and in our sin. Knows us in our ups and downs. Knows us in our darkest places where we ask God, are you still here? Are you present at all? Knows us in our, you know, the Saturday between Good Friday and Sunday morning. We celebrate the resurrection on Easter. That Saturday where we are struggling to believe if he is present at all in our lives. If he has completely forgotten about us. If he remembers, we think he remembers everybody else but us. In our lowest points, and he comes in gentleness and says our name to us. And there's something so beautiful about having your name said. I know that there's my favorite thing in the world is when Diane will say my name. And it sounds ridiculous to say to all of you people, but what it is that she has said my name and she has spoken the name that I am called, the name that has been given to me, and in tenderness and love says, I know you. And you belong with me. So he says that to Mary. He calls her by name. Just like in John 10, verse 3, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. What a picture of the tenderness of Christ. So in this story and in his work on Mary, we understand that this is not just a history book to where we're learning bits and pieces about Jesus, but we're actually learning how he operates with his people. If you think about the story here and you think about the fact that Christ died, that he was put in a tomb, he at any point could have done whatever he wanted as far as raising from the dead. He did not have to have that stone rolled away. I mean, we find out a couple chapters later that when he shows up at the disciples' door, he walks through the wall. So clearly in the resurrected state, he's not sitting there like knocking on the stone being like, I really need to get out of here. Like I've got some things to do. If some angel would just show up and roll this away, way I could get on with my day. And at that point, when we look at this, we have to say, well, why does he do it? Why did he have the stone rolled away? We see the same thing with the linens that were around him and the cloth around his head. He could have just, you know, gotten up and said, this stuff's kind of disgusting. Like, I should probably throw it away. I can take care of this. He could have done whatever he wanted. But because he loved Mary and Peter and John so much, he left those details there. Because they then could show up and not sit there and say, well, I don't know what happened. The stone's still here. I can't get in. And they could have just kind of gone on their way, never really even experienced the resurrected Christ. But he did that so they could experience him speaking directly into their lives. And this is the same thing that he does for you and I over and over and over again. Just like when they walked in here, I'm sure they didn't think, well, you know, like the light bulb probably didn't even go off to Mary, like, oh, well, oh, it's so kind of you to, you know, roll away the stone so that I would know that you were not here. And so often in our lives, we think, well, God, we don't understand what you're doing. We don't even feel you present at all. But then we look back 6 months later, a year later, sometimes 10 years later, and we say, God, you were working in all these little ways that I had no idea. We look back and say, oh, God, like this horrible thing that happened, this job that I lost, this friendship that just went, you know, that was very, very difficult for a season, this, you know, housing situation that I was in, it felt like you had completely forgotten about me. But then we see from this story and we see from our own lives that he loves you and I with a tenderness that he cares about every little detail of your life. He knows the hairs, number of hairs on your head. He knows every little detail of your life, every interaction you have, every place you go, everyone you talk to. In every moment, everything, every aspect of your day, he has ordained for your good and his glory. And when we see that, it magnifies our picture of God, that he's not just a God that saves us, not just a God that answers a prayer, you know, when he finds the time. He's a God that is intricately involved in every aspect of our lives. And when this sinks in, it keeps us from so much sin. I was talking to one of my brothers in Christ, one of my friends, this past week about a struggle that I've had lately with envy. And I won't get into all the details of it, but this isn't a counseling session. But in this, there's been moments, you know, in my life, and maybe you don't struggle with this, where I've thought, there's aspects of this person's life that look really wonderful to me, and I wish I had that gifting or that life or that bank account or whatever it is that's going on in their life, and it would make it so much better than my own life. And when I thought about that, there's so often we, you know, can walk into a room and say there's somebody that, you know, has something you don't, and your constant response is either despair or it's like, well, I bet they're not, you know, as good as me at this. Like, they're probably a really great musician, but I could hose them in ping pong. Like, it would not even be a question who would win that game. Or they're, you know, super smart, but like, I mean, I, you know, there's, you know, this little aspect of I can, you know, draw those old school S's that we used to draw in middle school. Like, nobody's business. They're super artistic, but I'm a little bit better at this than they are. And we think that's going to, like, fix us. But all that does is just kind of give us a false sense of we're okay. But the only thing, if we're honest, that keeps us from envy, that keeps us from pride, on the other hand, is by understanding that God has given us the exact life that He wants us to have in order to understand how much He loves us. So everything about your life, even the things that you wish were different, even the things that you struggle, even the low points, when you think back over the last 5 or 10 years, even the points that you thought, man, this, nothing is going right. God never left His throne and never stopped being intricately involved in your life. And when that sinks in, you have a feeling, an emotion, but also a promise that you cling on to, where you can sit there and say, God, thank You. Thank You for the life that You have given me. Thank You for the place on this earth that You have put me. Thank You for the job that You have given me. And with that, contentment follows. So He goes forth from here. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would... we skipped ahead. Let me go back. Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward Him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Then Jesus says to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This last point is the beautiful part of what mission looks like. Jesus has seen Mary in her lowest point, has called her by name, she's received His love, and now He tells her, go forth and usher in the kingdom by telling people about their new identity in Christ. Think about the details here. This is the game changer. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus is inviting them in to a whole new world. And the ironic part about this is that this is not just Mary and the disciple who Jesus loved, which what a great nickname. If you could have one, that's it. It's also this guy, Peter, that could not have screwed up anymore. The only interaction, the last interaction that Jesus has with Peter is watching Peter deny Him 3 times after He told him He wouldn't, totally fall on his face and just mess up as much as he could possibly mess up. And so the next thing He wants Peter to hear, not, you know, how could you? I can't believe you made this mistake. I can't believe you let me down. The next thing He wants Peter to hear is go to my brother and tell him I am ascending to my Father and Peter's Father, to my God and Peter's God. Jesus wants them to understand that their place in the kingdom has nothing to do with what they have or have not done, but is completely bought through His work on the cross, and they have the hope that it will never change because of the resurrection. They have an identity now to where they can walk forward in life knowing that they call the Creator God Father, Dad. And we know that how life works, right? That it's all about who you know. There's a corporation that is doing some things over on the west side that I have been trying my best to get to have a meeting with kind of the president of this. And I am out of my league trying to set up this meeting. And I've set up meetings with all of the kind of people that he works, that work under him. And so I'm setting up meetings and I'm trying to kind of climb the ladder here and playing all of my cards. Like anybody I know, I'm like, here, like, can you send an email? Can you do this? Do whatever. And I was talking to Leon about this last week, and Leon, through a prior relationship, had a connection to the guy. So Leon then reaches out to him. That guy responds immediately, within like 20 minutes, responds to him. And then he sends us an email and copies all these other people in the corporation on the email. And this happened Friday evening. I woke up this morning to a half dozen new emails that were like, you know, hey, we're super excited to meet with you. Hey, I can't wait to set up this meeting. Hey, this will be super fun for us all to get together. We're super excited about your vision. And I'm like, what shifted here? Like I'm still, you know, the same guy. Like, I don't know what happened here, but what happened is that we got to the person that everybody else looked up to and that reported to. And in the same exact way, Jesus, when he says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, when he rose from the dead and overcame death, he completed his mission and he earned the right to stand before the Father and advocate for his people. And that is you and I if you're in Christ. And therefore, when we send an email through Jesus to God, God says, right away, I am listening and you have my full attention. Not because you're good enough, not because you've earned it, not because you've, you know, worked your, you know, play as many chips as you can play, because the one that I will listen to every single time, my only begotten son, claims you as brother or claims you as sister. So therefore, this changes not only our eternity, but it changes the whole Christian life to where it's not just the, you know, our, when we explain Christianity, it's not just fire insurance where we're like, all right, like, here's how to keep out of hell. It's not just that, which is a beautiful, you know, when we understand what we deserve and what Christ gives us in his righteousness to keep us from hell and send us towards heaven. What it is more than that though, because it affects the entirety of our Christian life. The gospel, the resurrection, the hope that we are now a part of God's family allows us to see our brothers and sisters and recognize, you know, you are frail, you are far from perfect, and not only will I see your sin, I'm going to experience it, and it's going to be difficult to love you, but God knows that I am difficult to love as well. God knows that I have failed, I have fallen short, I have made the same mistake over and over again, and he still looks at me and says, you can call me God. You can call me Father. So therefore, this affects how we see our friends, how we see if we value the lost and the broken. It allows us to understand what mercy looks like for those that are really struggling in life. And more than anything, it allows us to experience a joy that is completely out of this world. So as you go forward in this Easter season, I want you to understand that you are not the same anymore. That because of the resurrection, you who used to be, you know, simply Drew that couldn't get somebody to return an email, you are now a son or daughter of the King that sits on his throne and has his hands in every aspect of our life for our good and his glory. And this not only affects how you live your life, but it also affects how you share the gospel with your brothers and sisters. You're not inviting them just into, you know, here's your ticket to heaven. You're inviting them into a relational walk with God for the rest of eternity. You're inviting them in to experience a joy that is not dependent upon their bank account, is not dependent upon their relationships, is not dependent upon how good their day is. It's only dependent upon the one thing that has been absolutely secured through the cross, and that is your salvation, your standing, and who God sees when he sees you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the resurrection and the power of the cross. We're so grateful that you loved us enough to send Christ, and in all of his power, overcoming death on our behalf. And Father, allow that to change us. Allow that to sink in. Allow us to have ammunition against the lies of the devil when he says, you and I do not stack up. remind us that our identity, our name, is now written in the book of life. And our title has changed from what it used to be, what the world wants to call us, to son or daughter of the King. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.